Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, one of the longest prophetic books, or the longest prophetic book in the Bible, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 is where we're going, to the very end of that book this morning, in Isaiah chapter 66. And I want to share a message with you that touches my heart very, very deeply, and that is the kind of attitude that we should have as we come to the book of all books, to the word of the Lord. And when I think about trembling before the Lord and His Word, I think about that occasion in Daniel chapter 5 where Belteshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king that swept into Israel and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and took the treasures from the temple, and all those treasures that he took from the temple had been dedicated completely and totally to the use of the Lord God. And then 60 years later, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar is gathered in one of the important, elaborate rooms of this kingdom of pride in Babylon, which at that time was the kingdom of the world. It was the kingdom that was leading the world. And as that king gathered there in all of his pride, he gathered with his immoral guests, and they made the mistake of taking some of those gold chalices that his grandfather had taken from Jerusalem or the temple. And on those chalices were the words Kadosh Adonai, which in Hebrew means holy is the Lord. And they took those golden goblets and they raised them up in the name of their gods. And in their drunken stupor, they began to drink, and the revelry was loud, and they thought they were having fun. And then all of a sudden, there was silence, because on the wall appeared the hand of a man. It was the hand of God. And the message was written on the wall in Hebrew, Mine, mine, tikalu farsin. And the king did not know what that meant, so he called for someone to interpret it. And of course, Daniel was the one that came in and interpreted it. In essence, he said this to the king: King, you have been found, you've been weighed in God's scales, and you have come up short. Which basically said, you have sinned, because you know the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that this king, then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote one another. He began to literally shake and quiver because of the word of God. Then I'm also called to be reminded of Moses when, after he had spent 40 years in Egypt and now 40 years at the backside of the desert taking care of some smelly sheep, and at 80 years of age, he's out taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, and all of a sudden he sees a bush that's on fire, which was not unusual in the desert. But something unusual about this fire, it was not being extinguished. It just kept burning and burning. And as Moses drew close, you know what the Bible tells us, that God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And he said, Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And while the Bible doesn't say that Moses trembled, I can just imagine that as he conversed with the voice of God speaking out of that bush, and he said, what's your name? And he says, I am. I'm the great I am. And Moses must have trembled. I think of the account of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, when some of them had been experienced, and from the time they were little fellows, they were with their daddy Zebedee, and they were on that lake and that little sea, and they were fishing for fish, and they were in many storms, but perhaps nothing like this storm. And as the disciples are there in the midst of that storm, and they're bailing water out, they think they're going to go down, they're all going to drown, and someone says, where's Jesus? And they look, and he's asleep in the boat. The Bible says they woke Jesus up and he said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And the Bible says he stood up. He said, oh, you have little faith. He stood up and he spoke to the winds and the waves. And he used the language of a person scolding a barking dog in the middle of the night. Lay down and shut up! And amazingly, was still and calm. The disciples were stunned. They say, what manner of man is this that even speaks to the winds and the waves and they obey him? Yes, he spoke to the winds and waves and said, be still. Because he created those winds and those waves. Jesus himself said, "The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life." This morning I want to speak to you about your attitude toward that book I hope you have in your lap. The book that we call the Bible. If I were to look back through all my years of knowing Christ, I got saved at the age of 9. If someone were to ask me, what is God used to transform your life more than anything else? I would have to say the Bible. I can remember when I got saved in June of 1958. And I can't explain it except I watched what happened to my dad. And my dad never owned a Bible or opened the Bible. As a matter of fact, the first Sunday we went to church was the first time I had ever been in church in my life at the age of 9. But when my whole family got saved at the same time, and I watched the transformation of my dad, because the Monday after the Sunday that we all got saved, he went out and he bought Bibles for all of us. And I watched my dad like a sponge. He could not get enough of this book. And so I took my Bible that summer, 1958. I went out behind our house. There was a little rock that I would sit on under a pine tree. And I spent hours reading Old Testament, the entire New Testament. There was a lot more that I didn't understand that I did understand. But one thing, even at that age, it got impressed upon my heart. This is the Word of God. Very early on, God placed a very special love in my heart for this book. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Job put it this way in Job 37, verse 5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. You see, when God speaks, it's like thunder and lightning. It should capture our attention. You see, when God spoke, millions of galaxies were formed. But think about it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. That was the Lord Jesus. He simply spoke, and Hebrews tells us that he created the world out of nothing. There was nothing, not even time, space, and matter. And the voice of God uttered, and all of a sudden, galaxies came into being. Even on the earth, the Bible says, we just read, the winds and the waves obey him. Demons tremble. Angels obey him when he speaks. The dead are raised. The Bible is the very breath of God. Many times we quote 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration means God breathed. Think about that. We go back to the very first few chapters of Genesis, and the Bible says that God formed Adam from the clay of the earth, and then God breathed into his nostrils the very breath of God, and he became a living soul, a living being. That's the power of the very breath or the words of God. Unfortunately, that's not where most of Christendom is today. If you'll take your Bible and turn, we'll be to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is near the end of his life. He soon is going to give his life for the Lord Jesus. He's going to become a martyr for Christ. And he gives the final charge to his young son, Timothy, and to all of us. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, the church, shall not endure sound teaching or doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, what they want, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, over here is where I itch. Scratch me there. This is what I want to hear you say. Don't teach that. Don't preach that. Please preach this. And verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, as shall be turned unto fables. Friends, there's a lot of churches out there that maybe have surpassed their 80th year in existence, or maybe they didn't even make it to that point in time like this local church has. But I want to tell you, the real key to being steadfast to the Lord Jesus is being faithful to him. And when we're faithful to him, listen, 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 we will always be faithful to the Word of God. Now, in other words, you will not treat the Bible as being common. Now, some of you are saying, well, I would never, ever do that. Really? You know, I'm finding it, as I have been a watcher of people who call themselves Christians, believers, I pastored for 25 years. I noticed that many, many years ago in the New Testament, The Bible keeps saying, stop deceiving yourselves. We can believe that we have arrived. We can believe that we don't treat the Bible as being a common word, just like the newspaper or a magazine or what someone else might say. But do we hold this book in high esteem to the point that we realize this is the book of all books? That's why it's called the Holy Book. That's what actually, Holy Bible. Bible comes from the word biblios, which means book. So it's the Holy Book. This book is set apart from all other books, written material in the world, because this is the Word of God. What happens when people forget that? Well, number one, they don't read the Word of God. Do you? Now just think with me about this. If you hold this book near and dear to your heart and believe that it really is the Word of God, you will read it. And yet statistical data tells us that most people who claim to know Christ and attend church, they never open their Bible. I'll never forget my last pastorate. I had a couple that would come to my church, and I was, of course, the tradition was I'd go to the back door and I'd shake hands as they left. And I noticed that just about every Sunday, this one couple would leave, and it was a ritual. They would go out the parking lot. He would open the trunk. He would put both their Bibles in a box, and he would close the trunk. And then I would watch. My curiosity got the best of me after a couple Sundays in watching that. So I watched when they came every Sunday, and he would open the trunk, get their Bibles out of the box that he'd put them in the previous Sunday, and carry them in the church. Now, I don't know really that what happened, but it led me to wonder if that's where those Bibles sat. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but maybe they got other copies of the Bible. Yeah, maybe so. But, you know, friends, at least my experience is, you know, I got two Bibles. I've just about worn this one out, and I'm trying to break another one in because the one thing I hate to do is to preach out of the Bible that, it, you know, the pages are sticking together. So I'm trying to break this other one in. But, you know, this is a very special book to me. I'll talk why about that in just a minute. But do you read the Word? Not only that, but do you study the Word? We live at a time and a culture where most people don't read, but even fewer people know how to study anything, much less the Word of God. That means you pore over the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And not only that, they don't memorize the Word of God. How much Scripture have you put to memory? We're commanded to do that. Your Word, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And they don't treasure it. The Bible says that the Word of God is like gold, much fine gold. I don't know what the treasure of your heart is. Jesus said that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. And in that text, he's also saying it where our mind is, where our thinking is. Let me ask you, what do you think about the most? Is it your 401k? Is it your bank account? Is it your job? If you're a farmer, is it the crops? If you're a housewife, is it the house? Is it all the nice furniture? Or let me even get a little deeper. Is it the children? As precious as our children are and our grandchildren are, God is to remain first in our life. Amen? I have found down through the years that when people put Jesus first, they treasure the Word of God, and then they obey it. So if you're treating the Bible as being common, it means you're not reading it, you're not studying it, you're not memorizing it, you're not treasuring, and you're not obeying it. Friends, if this explains you, then you need to repent this morning. You need to come back home to the Lord and to the Word of the Lord. You see, the integrity of a Christian's life is measured by how he handles the Word of God. Does he allow the Bible to change him, or does he attempt to change the message of the Bible to fit his lifestyle or his convictions? Think about that. Is the Bible your authority? You see, God is looking for people who tremble at his word. What does it mean to tremble at God's word? Well, take your Bible. I already asked you to do that, but we didn't read the scripture. Let's look at it in Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah 66, at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, and if you go back to the very beginning in chapter 1, Isaiah was actually teaching and preaching and living at a very tragic time in the history of Israel. The people had departed from God. When you read the first chapter, God rebukes the people of Isaiah, the Jewish people, the nation, and he basically says to them, if it were not for a godly remnant, a small remnant, he said, you would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, and I would have destroyed you. He said, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you see, you're like a putrefying sore in my eyes. You have departed from me. Even the farm animals know their master, but you don't know me. And it was to this group that God spoke through Isaiah to say, who are the people that God is really looking for in the time of apostasy of a nation? Look what he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been said the Lord. But to this man, now listen, but to this man, this person, will I look. He's saying, this will be the person that I look to, that I want to bless. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, a person who is humbled before God. And listen, friends, the testimony of our true humility, our desperation for help, is when we believe that we don't have the answers, the culture doesn't have the answers, but God has the answers. And he goes on to say, and trembles at my word. Look down at verse 5. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Those who tremble at God's word are focused on two things. Briefly, stay with me. A reverence for the word of God and the relevance of the word of God. If you tremble at the word of God, physically, literally, spiritually, it means you'll have a reverence for the word of God. It begins with a reverence for God. The psalmist said in Psalm 114, verse 7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. It all comes down to what is your attitude? What is your understanding of who God is? And friends, I want to tell you, I'm not there. I have not arrived. I don't think anyone has arrived, because God is infinite in all of his attributes and all of his character, in his holiness, in his power, in his love, and his mercy, and his might. We're all just beginning, and throughout all eternity, we will just begin to scratch the surface of understanding this awesome God whom we serve. But what little I do know causes me to literally want to tremble in his presence. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, is because you see, this word that God has given us, he says, when the word of God goes forth, it will accomplish the very purpose which God has said it. He says, my word, my thoughts are higher above this earth, like the heavens are high above the earth. Friends, this is the infinite, infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. We need to recognize and believe that God and his word are holy. We should be in awe of the Bible. What does that mean? You know, when I get along with God every day, my day cannot begin till I meet with God. And I always meet with God the same way, in the book, in the word of God. Because when I open the Bible, I'm transported into the very presence of God. God speaks to me. I don't hear audible voices, but when I open the book, I'm expecting God to speak, because through his word, the Spirit speaks directly into me. It reveals God, who he is, his will, his plans. That's what I discover. That's what I want. I want the curtain to be pulled back. I want to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pulls back the curtain to show the spirit world. We live in a world where people think they're in control, and friends, they're not. The Bible teaches us, and this is especially you see in the book of the Revelation, that all these things that are happening on the earth are only fleshing out what's happening in the spirit world between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the good angels and the evil angels. And the Bible pulls back the curtain and shows us the reality of the fact that we should be pawns in the hands of the Spirit of God, the angels of God, and God himself. It transports us, the Word of God, into the future. The Lord loves to show us the future and makes us mindful of eternity. I believe with all of my heart that the reason so many people make mistakes is because they're living for the moment. They're living for that particular moment of the pleasures or the desires that they have. As a matter of fact, I think we can describe this whole culture in these words, instant gratification. And they don't look beyond the day, the end of the day, or the next week, or the next year. They don't look at the consequences of what they're about to do, or experience, or say, or think. And that's the wonderful thing about belonging to God, and the Word of God is impressed upon us so that we think in terms of our day, this little speck of time right now, and what I'm doing now, how will that count for all of eternity? How will it impact my testimony of God, or the lives of my family, or even me? And that the Bible is the power of God. You know, a long time ago, God put it in my heart at the age of 9, I want to be a pastor someday. And I hope you don't misinterpret what I'm saying is, but I have thirsted and hungered for the power of God manifested in my life from the very beginning in my life when I got saved. Not for me. I'm wondering if that's the desire you have. We all have desires of what we want to see maybe when it's all said and done and our life is ended on this earth, on this side of eternity. But how do we want people, by the grace of God, to have viewed us? What I'm saying to you is I think that there ought to be a thirst that the power of God rests upon our life so that people see us. Yes, they see a sinner saved by the grace of God, but they see someone humbled before God who's dependent totally and completely upon God, and they see God doing awesome, powerful things, not for them, but for God's glory. All that happens when we're all of the Word of God. Also, our reverence of the Bible is displayed by how we approach it. We must approach the Bible respectfully with integrity and sincerity and humility. You know, sometimes people ask me, Mike, how do you get what you get out of the Bible? When you read the Bible and you see these things and we just don't see it. Well, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, because you see, it's a matter of what the Holy Spirit wants to show you. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of anything else other than just total submission to the Lord and dependency upon Him. But also, you must have a heart attitude that when you open the book, you're meeting God. And that God knows your heart, that you're not interested in manipulating or changing anything in this book. You just simply want to receive it in humility. And how we interpret it, discovering what God said. When you want to know what the Bible means, are you trying to search for what God has said or what you want God to say? How we accept it. Do we accept all of it? You know, as I travel and speak, I find there are a great number of believers out there who say, well, I'm just not interested in the prophetic portions of God's Word. I really don't understand that at all. It's all the Word of God. And we need to accept all of it. And we must trust it. Trust the Word of God with no doubts. Complete trust. Are you there? No matter if some scientist with a PhD or some president makes this edict, or someone from the United Nations makes a statement, or some philosopher makes a statement, do we hold what their words over the Word of God, or do we completely and totally trust what the Bible has to say? And do we submit to it? Does it have total authority in our life? Now, all these things are big issues today. I'm actually speaking to all of us here today because this is the world we live in. In our personal rights-driven me generation, self is the authority. Take your Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, an amazing prophecy that's telling us of where we now live here in America. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to young Timothy and says, this know also that in the last days, perilous, that word perilous could be translated dangerous, terrible times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They have elevated themselves above God, above everyone else. It's all about them. Verse 5 says, some of them have a form of godliness. Verse 7 says, they're ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Word of God. And the end of verse 8, he says, they're reprobate concerning the faith. They've turned from the faith founded upon the Word of God because they look to themselves or their culture and think they have arrived. Now, so we need to be in complete surrender to the Word of the Lord, have a reverence for the Word of God. But also, let me speak for now for a moment quickly about the relevance of the Word of God. The Bible is the eternal, unchanging, and unchanging because it comes from a God who is eternal and unchanging. The Bible is not like milk or some other product says best sell by date or whatever. The Bible does not have an expiration date on it. It is the eternal Word of God. It's more up to date than any other magazine, any other newsletter or newspaper or anything else. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The book of Isaiah chapter 40, he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Peter put this way as he wrote to the believers, he said, 1 Peter 1:23, that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Friends, our world changes, but the word of God never changes, because God himself doesn't change. The Bible is true. Jesus himself said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, that is, it's flawless, it's perfect. The Bible is called repeatedly, as in Ephesians 1:13, the word of truth. Now, what is truth? Well, it's reality. Now, listen to me, friends. You know, we play word games, and it's like Scrabble. You know, you play this game, and we Scrabble, we change, we move around the words in our mind and changing the meaning of those words. But truth is reality. You know, sometimes people think, well, you Christians, I heard someone say this, I think it was Eric said this yesterday, he was quoting someone who said, you know, this person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now, he wasn't saying that, he was saying a lot of people say that. Well, friends, I want to tell you, if a person that you're talking about is scripturally, if they have their head like a ostrich stuck in the word of God, they are the only people who are of value to God in the world. Because, you see, the Bible is a book of reality. This is the way things really are. Because God has declared it to be so. The Bible is the standard. You know, if I say to you, this is 6 inches, here to here, right away all of you, no, that's not true. Why? How do you know that? Because when you go even kindergarten or early first, second, third grade or somewhere in there, they're going to bring out a ruler, 12 inches, which is close, something about like that. And from the time we're just a little person, we begin to burn this standard in our mind. We know what 12 inches or a yard is or 6 inches are. We may be off a little bit, a fraction of an inch or whatever. But someone cannot come and exaggerate away and lie to us because we have the standard fixed in our brain. Friends, I want to tell you, the only way we can separate truth from error is we have the standard, which is the Word of God. You compare everything that everyone says by the Word of God because it is reality, it's the standard, and it's the absolute truth. Now, I know that for some people, I have just said some words that they don't believe because we have many, many philosophers in our universities that are poisoning the minds of our youth and others by saying there's no such thing as absolute truth. We live in a generation that celebrates diversity and believes there are no absolutes. This is the underlying philosophy of even the emergent church movement. Now, what do we mean by absolute truth? Absolute truth comes from God, but there's another truth, it's not really truth, but comes from man. It's what I refer to as relative truth. God is truth. He is the source of reality. What he does, what he wills, and who he is reality. Since he does not change, it means that this reality is eternal. It is absolute for all people, everywhere, all the time. Truth can only be discovered or revealed. It is never invented or altered by a culture or men. What God says is absolute truth, listen to me, based upon the character and the nature of God, which does not change. Therefore, when the Bible calls something sin 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, but still sin today because it's based upon not the culture, but it's based upon the person of God, and God is holy, infinitely holy, and he never has or never will change. But what about relative truth? This is the kind of truth that our philosophers, our political leaders, others speak of. This is the truth that's determined by man and his view in his culture. It believes that everything is relative. Nothing is fixed. It's a matter of personal perspective, which is always subject to change. It can never be discovered because it's always being changed by the subjective perspective of finite creatures. In other words, you can't nail it down. You can't say what was true yesterday is really true today because people are changing, ideas are changing, and therefore truth is changing. That's the way they think. Let me just share this with you. creation itself, which has come from God, demonstrates God's absolute truth.
Gravity.
Now, I don't care where you go or what you do. Gravity is absolute truth. Gravity will always treat you the same no matter where you are, what country you're in, because gravity is a reflection of the creation of God, of a holy God, and his truth is absolute. What about the order of the galaxies? The reason we have a calendar, the reason we have a compass, the reason we're able to, even NASA and others are able to map the galaxies, map and follow the path of the planets going around the earth, the sun and our quote solar system. The reason for that is because the Lord spoke this into existence and it is absolute. It doesn't change. What about even the order of the atom itself? When you study the tiniest particle of God's creation, you find something that, you know, it's always the same. Biological order in the species of all creation. You know, you find out that the Bible tells within each species, now you can sort of, you know, crossbreed species, but when you go outside that species, you can't take a rabbit and a dog and, you know, have some kind of a dogget or whatever you want to call it. Because God has this absolute order. What about the order of the human body? For those who don't believe there are any absolutes, how come the doctor always knows where your heart or your lungs or your liver is? I mean, they can't see through your body. Because why? Because there's an absolute. God has created all of us, and he's made us and fashioned us in a particular way. Now, let me ask you this morning again, are you trembling at the word of God? Because if you do, you will read it, you will study it, you will memorize it, you will treasure it, and you will obey it. Now I'm asking you this morning, are you there? Is this where you live? Let me share with you briefly what I have to do in my life to make this happen, because I'm busy. I'm very busy. I've got, you know, I tell people all the time, they say, well, what do you do when you're home? I said, I'm working on my honeydew book. I don't have a honeydew list. I got a honeydew book because I'm gone so much from home. There's so many things to do. But the one thing I settled with the Lord a long, long time ago is everything else is come second compared to my time alone with God. If you're waiting for a convenient time to get alone with God and the Word of God, it will never come. It will never happen. People who spend time on the Word of God have to sacrifice something. You either got to get up earlier or stay up later. You need to make time for God if you believe that God is to be first in your life. And the Word of God is the Word of God. Jesus said this in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Now, let me read that again. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. I'm deeply troubled by the reality that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 when he said there's a broad way that leads to destruction and many or most are going to go down that way to an eternal damnation. But he said, narrow is the gate. And only a few that leads to eternal life. Only a few are going to go through that gate. I'm greatly moved at asking the question, are all people who attend church really, truly born again? How can we know? As a matter of fact, that's why I wrote a little book. And I would highly recommend that if God's working in your heart this morning, you may want to pick up this book on our table. How to know that you're saved. From the little book of 1 John, I guide you through several tests that we can apply to our life to make sure. You know, friends, you can lie to yourself, you can deceive yourself about a lot of things, but you don't want to lie to yourself about this one. I'm convinced there are a lot of people who come to church, they think they're saved, and then when they die, they find themselves descending into hell, and they realize that they were living a lie all of the time. How can you know for sure that you're saved? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but one of them is the one I'm addressing this morning. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? My wife and I have two children. And when we brought them home from the hospital, we recognized that when they started to cry, there was usually maybe two or three things that we had to check. Number one, are they hungry? Number two, do they need a cleanup job? Or number three, is their little tummy bothering them? Now, the third one is not a whole lot of ways you can deal with that. But you can check and see if they need a cleanup job. Or if they've done both of those, you know they're hungry. Because all children are hungry for the milk. If they're not crying, if they're not moving, that means maybe they're not living. And I have wondered for a very long time, how is it that people can claim to be children of God and never have a hunger for the Word of God? Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, don't be offended. I'm looking out there at you, and I can tell some of you are looking back at me. We can tell we haven't missed too many meals. We all have that natural hunger we want to eat. But what about spiritually? Are we feeding ourselves the Word of God? Are we in the Word of God? At the age of 9, the Lord dealt with me about this matter. So, you know, even for children, I think this is very important. To get into the Word of God and feed your soul and meet with God and tremble at His Word.